I'll get into my sermon. Mike said something in his sermonette that I thought kind of would set this up when he made a comment. We're living in very daunting and challenging times, to say the least. I recently heard a talk radio host say, and when I heard her say it, she's a regular talk show host on radio, and when I heard her say it, as I was going down the road, as I've listened to her many times, I thought, very chilling words. She said, and excuse the word, but this is what she said. She said, it is a damnable time to be living. I won't repeat that word because I don't think I need to. I said it loud and plain. It reminds me of Charles Dickens' story, A Tale of Two Cities. And those words from his story of A Tale of Two Cities, it was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Very chilling words to all of us here today. I will cover a lot today from a historical standpoint, as well as present day. On the one hand, we are here today, and as I look around this room, the majority of us have been around a long, long time in the church. We've been around a long time exposed to the church, the truths of God. On the one hand, we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that the kingdom of God is out there one day for us. We know that. We believe in that. We accept it. And then on the other hand, we live in a world where the circle of evil is just continuing to tighten around us, to close around us. It's a time, as we look around us now, to where we almost get up, as I love to say, every day wondering what happens today. Because yesterday brought mostly bad news, and today seems to bring just as bad of news, if not worse. If you're watching the situation in Israel, the nation that the world calls Israel at this time, with the war with Hamas, you look at the situation in Iraq, Afghanistan, you look at the Russian bear on the move now, again. Everywhere you look, there is just increased troubles. And it was prophesied, again, it was prophesied, and we accept those things. We understand that we're on a mission. We understand that we have a calling, and that calling is for each and every one of us, our mission in life. I want to talk today about challenges to our mission in life. Challenges to each and every one of us, challenges that we will continue to face. I think of a scripture that we've read so many times, and each time that I look at this verse, I realize that no matter what comes at us in the form of challenges, that we are going to find a way to survive. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Let us run with endurance the race. Actually, I'm starting in verse 1. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We see here that we're told to run with endurance, as we've been told so many times. I've heard this all of my life in the church. From a time I was 8 years of age and began to attend services, this scripture has been one of those frontlet scriptures that's been put before my eyes. And I'm told here that I am to run this race with endurance, as each and every one of you are. But I'm also told that Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of my faith, will be there always beside me and with me to help me finish that course in life. So as I said, we've all been given a mission. We've all been given a challenge. Our calling itself is the greatest challenge to achieve the finishing of our own race that we run. A race of salvation with Jesus Christ as the captain of our salvation. I want to talk today about these challenges that face us. I want to talk also about us becoming people of character. Character is a word that defines God and Jesus Christ. They are beings of perfect, righteous character. Character is, in my view, when you sum it up, the word character, it is a sum total of who you are. And it represents who I am and who we all are. Today, I want to take the hands of the clock and wind them back, and I want to go back in time. I want to spend some time today looking at some things in history, and I want to tie that historical aspects to the message of where we are present day, and as I do so much of the time, apply it to the future of where we're going. I want to take us back to the date January 20th, 1961. Most of you should know exactly where I'm going if you know history. January 20th, 1961, Inauguration Day. We had a brand new young president being sworn in, John F. Kennedy. John Fitzgerald Kennedy, as he was known by his friends as JFK. I want to lift. He gave one of the most famous inaugural speeches that's ever been given. And I want to lift some of the words from that inaugural speech that he gave in 1961, lifting the words right out of that speech. He said, "Let every nation know, whether it wishes us well or ill, that we shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, in order to assure the survival and the success of liberty." Those words, as I looked at them again this week, reminds me also of the Christian battle that we face. When you came to baptism, if you have been baptized and you came to that state of repentance, you were baptized, received the Holy Spirit, you knew that you made a covenant with God in Jesus Christ, that you were willing to pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, especially those of the household of faith. And when I see those words, oppose any foe, that means to me, in a spiritual sense, that we would make sure that we seek to absolutely conquer any foe that threatens the mission, the calling that we have. Nothing threatens our mission in our personal life like sin. We go through the days of unleavened bread. God instituted those days in Passover to teach us about sin and the effects of sin in our life. When I see oppose any foe from that speech, it makes me think that we as well, in the spiritual race of life, that we must be ready to oppose and fight against any foe that would defeat us. Be it Satan the devil, sin, or the world. We had a young president that threw down a challenge to the rest of the world, and also, most of all, to a nation that was still full of promise. A nation still that had not yet risen to its height of power that it would arise to. And I believe in many respects, certainly military-wise, maybe economic-wise, maybe we rose to the height of our power under Ronald Reagan. That is my personal view. Also in that speech that day, John F. Kennedy went on to say, "In the long history of the world, only a few generations have been granted the role of defending freedom in its hour of maximum danger. You remember he was elected at a time of the ongoing Cold War between the Soviet Union. He says, "I do not shrink from this responsibility. I welcome it." I wish leadership would say that today. "I do not believe that any of us would exchange places with any other people or any other generation." I don't believe he said that any of us would choose to swap places with any people or of any generation. I'll ask the question of us today in the spiritual sense. Would any of us love to change places with any Christians of any age of time, not only going back to the time Jesus Christ walked the earth, or even all the way back to the days of Abraham? Would any of us choose, no matter how bad the times are now, would any of us choose to change places with any of the generations of the past? Challenges have always been around. Challenges to the human race. Challenges to the church. We've gone through in the modern day, in my lifetime, we've gone through many challenges. As Christians, in the midst of troubling times, in the midst of daunting times again, we will face many challenges for our own survival, for our own success. John Kennedy used the word to pursue freedom, to be defenders of freedom. This nation at one time took great pride in being defenders of freedom across the world. When I think of those words in the physical sense of a nation that at one time far more met the challenges coming at it. This nation, even at one time, arose to the challenges that it faced. Even this nation no longer meets the challenges that are coming at it. But we, in a spiritual sense, the church, I think of the word liberty, and I think of the word liberty in Jesus Christ. I think about the scriptures talking about that we find, as the Apostle Paul talks about, finding liberty in Christ. Freedom, true freedom comes in and through repentance and submitting our life to the Father in Jesus Christ. And so when I think of defending freedom, I think of defending it in our personal lives, in the mission that we've been given, the calling we've been given, and that no matter what the challenges are, no matter what challenges come at us, whatever comes at me personally, whatever comes at us as a collective church, that we will meet those challenges and we will be defenders of true liberty, which is true liberty in Jesus Christ, and that we defend those liberties and that we fight the battle against sin in our life and that we seek to be overcomers. That's what liberty means to me. Again, from John Kennedy's words in that speech, willing to pay any price for that liberty, willing to bear any burden, to carry any burden or hardship. Count the cost, as Christ says in verse, to meet any hardship, to oppose any foe. That inaugural speech took place January 20th, 1961. A young president threw a challenge down, challenges to a young nation. Notice I said a young nation. A nation then that was still climbing the rungs of the ladder to even greatness yet to be revealed. Because as a nation, there were things yet to happen that would continue to astound the world of how this nation could become the most blessed nation on the face of the earth, and for that matter, that had ever existed. The 60s was quite a decade. Something happened the summer of 61. He gave that speech in January of 61, and something happened in the summer of 1961, July to be exact, that began to change the lives of a lot of people. It certainly began to change my life personally and my own family. Can you see this? This is an August 1961 Good News magazine from our former association. You see, I've highlighted it. This is what I do to my articles. Two new churches, hundreds baptized. This is the story of two churches that formed in the South, that were started in the South on the same Sabbath in July of 1961, Little Rock, Arkansas, and Memphis, Tennessee. They were the first two churches to be established in the whole South. We were there that first Sabbath service in Memphis, Tennessee. There were 182 in Memphis and 180 in Little Rock. I was 8 years old. My family and I had new challenges put down before us. As I look back at the turbulent 60s, as they've been called, we had many challenges to face in that turbulent decade of the 60s. Those of us who are older will well remember all the civil strife, the race riots, a nation being torn apart by all the great civil strife, assassinations, the Vietnam War, none, not to say the least, the generation that became known as the Me Generation. Again, the baby boomers growing up. Remember, we had the hippies, the flower children. We had Woodstock. We had so much going on in that decade. And guess what exploded across the Southland in the 60s? Churches. Our churches began to dot the cities and states across the South. Till by 1970, we had churches all over the South. All the while facing many daunting challenges that the 60s themselves presented to all of us that were around at that time. I, as a little boy in my family, we had to start learning even how to, in a personal way, go from getting along with the six of us and some immediate family members to going to our first Feast of Tabernacles in Big Sandy in 1961 and started to have to learn how to get along with about 6,000 people. And it just, from that, it just went, as I would say, crazy during the 60s. Because the 60s was such an explosion in the church. Such expansion of many churches being established. And this article had two new churches, hundreds baptized, but we began to have thousands baptized. I think we look around now and think, why not now? Where's the growth now? Why can't it happen now? I don't have time in this sermon. Won't go into it in this sermon. I have my own views as to why. You can talk to me later anytime you want to, and I'll explain what I think's going on, why we're not having more come through the doors now. I think there is a specific reason or two I can give. But again, it was a time for those of us in the church. We came together in Memphis in 61. We were all new to each other. We were young in the faith. The ministry was young. The people were young in the faith. We were growing together. The promise was sure. The kingdom of God is coming. And we thought then, sooner than later, it was real to us. And the focus was clear. And we would meet any challenge, bear any burden, oppose any foe, meet any hardship in order to attain the destination, the kingdom of God. Because after all, we thought, some did, that after all, it should be over in 72 or 75. But it didn't. Sometimes I look around, it's 2014, it's been a long time. It's been said by some, I've said it, kind of in a humorous way. I'd known I was going to be around in 2014, I'd have taken better care of myself. Certainly, maybe as a young man, young person, I'd have probably maybe gotten more education, looked at life in some ways different. It's beside the point. But we've met many challenges along the way. Each decade since the 60s has brought new challenges to the church. Each decade has brought new challenges. And we've got new challenges now facing us as a church. Too many to enumerate. Challenges are always going to be there. They're always going to be there. There's a second historical speech given by John F. Kennedy. And John F. Kennedy gave this speech at Rice Stadium in Texas, September 12, 1962. September 12, 1962. And he gave this regarding going to the moon. And it's been called the moon speech. He said in that speech, "We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skills. Because that challenge is one that we are willing to accept, one that we are unwilling to postpone, and one which we intend to win. And the others too. Well, space is there, and the moon and the planets are there, and new hopes for knowledge and peace are there, and therefore, as we set sail, we ask God's blessing on the most hazardous and dangerous and greatest adventure on which man has ever embarked." John Kennedy threw down another challenge to this nation. He threw down the challenge to put a man on the moon by the end of the decade. And a nation then that had the character to not only accept that challenge, but we know from looking back that not only accepted that challenge, but put a man on the moon by the end of the decade. The space program brought this nation together in certain ways because it gave this nation a common goal. It gave us a common purpose. And the nation had enough character then to embrace it, accept it, and work to make it happen. There was a sleepy little town in North Alabama that got really put on the map because of the space program. We call it Huntsville, Alabama. Where would Huntsville, Alabama have been? Where would Huntsville have gone been had it not been for a challenge, a vision, a dream put forth by those who felt we can do this? It won't be easy. It would be hard, hazardous. And a nation bought into it, accepted the challenge. And we were proud to be Americans, weren't we? Because we were the first to put a man on the moon. You see, brethren, challenges bring out the best in us. We don't like challenges sometimes. If you're a young man and you want good, well-defined biceps, you're going to have to accept the challenge of doing some exercise, weightlifting, hard work, or whatever it takes to get those nice, supple, big muscles. Everything takes effort. I've got an aunt that loves to say, "God don't bless nothing." And I remind her of that from time to time. You're so right. God don't bless nothing. We give it effort. Everything that we do is effort. Challenges organize us. They measure us. They measure the character in us. Challenges also harness the best of our spiritual energies and skills. Challenges help to refine us, temper us. Without challenges, where would we be? Challenges, yes, present hazardous and dangerous going at times. But if you're just traveling always on smooth roads, what good in the end is that going to do to help you to appreciate a rocky bad road? Until you travel on a rocky and bad road, it's only then that you appreciate a smooth road. It's only when you have had challenges, and yes, sometimes they even knock us down, and we get up, we meet the challenge, It's only then that we're sharpened and made better people. I read three or four announcements regarding prayer today. I've known plenty of people, and you have too, I'm sure, that were made stronger through trials of the flesh, through having cancer, heart troubles, whatever health issues you want to name. I've known so many people that were made stronger through having to work through the challenges of those things. Challenges, though, always, in the end, present to us if we meet them and they accomplish in our life what they should, they give us the sweet reward of victory. Ultimately, the kingdom of God is the sweet reward of victory for all of us. That if we accept the challenges now coming at us, then we will one day ourselves be there for eternity. I went to Wikipedia, the greatest source of information one could go to. I hear those laughters. Apollo 11. Apollo 11 was the space flight that landed the first humans on the moon. Americans Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin on July 20th. Armstrong became the first to actually step onto the lunar surface 6 hours later on July 21st. Armstrong spent about 2.5 hours outside the spacecraft. Aldrin, that was Buzz Aldrin, slightly less. And together they collected 47.5 pounds of lunar material for return to Earth. A third member of the mission, Michael Collins, piloted the command spacecraft alone in lunar orbit until Armstrong and Aldrin returned to it just under a day later for the trip back to Earth. Most of us remember the famous words by Neil Armstrong when he set foot upon the moon, when he said, "One small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind." What a leap for mankind that was. When you think about a vision put forth in 1962 by our young president, a challenge to a nation to land a man on the moon by the end of the decade, and it happened before that decade was ended. Step out again sometimes and just look at the moon when it's full. I've done that many times since 1969. And every time I look at that moon, realizing how far away it is, I'm thinking, we really did put a man on the moon. Neil Armstrong, though, one giant leap for mankind, one small step for a man. Those words, as I think about them, as I apply them to us, the spiritual people of God, on a mission, meeting the challenges of our day and age, the times we live in, for us to get from earth to the kingdom of God is going to take a quantum leap. It's going to take a quantum giant leap for all of us. We take small steps now. As mankind, as Christians, as the children of God, we take small steps. We don't grow by leaps and bounds in our conversion. I've never met anyone that I thought was growing in conversion every day by great strides. Everybody I've met in the church in 50-something years and talk to, it's a battle every day to meet the challenges that are thrown at all of us that test our faith, test our love, our patience, our tolerance, you name it. Everything comes at us. Someone this week I was talking to, we were talking, and they made the comment, things are moving at warp speed. They really are. Things are moving now at warp speed. If we use that terminology of the little rat on the treadmill, the little legs long ago cannot keep up. Everything has gotten so fast. Everything has just like sped up. This year at Camp Woodman, we had a camp theme. And that camp theme was leaders, becoming leaders, people of character. And we dealt with each day in our Christian living classes, each day for 5 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we dealt with the theme of character and becoming people of character, leaders, people of character. We went through that with the young people at camp. And I thought that I would bring it today and just talk about each one of those five qualities of character and the challenges that are going to come at us each and every day. Hebrews 5:14, you can jot it down. Hebrews 5:14. Whoever wrote Hebrews says, "But solid food is for those who are of full age." Solid food is for those who are of full age. I want to today use that now to talk about, in the time I have left, these five qualities of character that we talk to the young people at camp this year about each day, one session on each day, till we covered all five of them in the 5 days of that week. And I want to talk to you, who I consider to be people of full age, who should be able to comprehend and absorb this in a very spiritual, mature way. We had a little bookmarker handed to us, given to us. The five qualities of character that we covered on Monday, we covered commitment, stay the course. On Tuesday, I actually covered integrity. On Tuesday, always do the right thing. On Wednesday, we covered determination, have a clear purpose. On Thursday, we covered courage, triumphing over fear. And on Friday, we covered vision, keeping the end in mind. I want to begin to talk first about that first challenge to that first category of character, component of character, our commitment. There's always challenges coming at all of us to the essence of the commitment in our life that we made at baptism. And that challenge will always be present every day because something will challenge us on that terms of commitment. Turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And let's read there together. Philippians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 10. The Apostle Paul here, and I'm reading this from the New International Version, because I love the way the New International Version puts it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Verse 13, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." I love the way that's put in the NIV. He is straining ahead, straining forward. Shows maximum effort. Shows maximum effort being given. Shows commitment. Verse 14, Paul says to press on toward the goal, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We see here Paul's words very clear. I take hold and I press on and I put behind me the things that are behind me, the things that are past. In other places, the old man. The old man has been put to death. We hope. We get up every day, and I hope in every one of our minds every day, there is something always there in our mind, always, every day, is the old man dying? Is the old man dying? Is a new creation being formed in me? Is a new man continuing to emerge? Again, very slowly. It reminds me of Moses being told by God when they went into the promised land, and they were there later with Joshua. And God said, I will drive the inhabitants of the land out little by little. Always think about that scripture. Sin doesn't always come out except by little, small victories until small victories start winning the war. Looking back at this nation, it took a lot of battles for the Allied powers to finally be able to land on the beaches of Utah and Normandy, and those beaches that we made those beachheads own. It took a lot of hard work and a lot of sacrifice of life to be able to finally win that war. And even then, it seemed like I heard the other day again, I want to say around 60 million maybe perished all told in that horrific war, World War II, the total casualties on all sides, so to speak. We know that around 6 million Jews alone. Paul says in verse 17, still there in Philippians 3, verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Again, these scriptures show so clearly how the Apostle Paul was very diligent and committed to press on to win the battle. I think one of the things that my eyes have seen personally since 1961 and all the different challenges that have come at us in the church, I think the thing that maybe most of all that I can stand up here and say to you that has probably caused more to just simply give up the fight is found in Galatians 6:9. Galatians 6:9, you can turn there, I'll quote it for you. I think this may be as primary of a reason why so many have just fallen by the wayside. Paul says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. People just wear out of doing good. And Paul warned about this to the church at Galatia. It's been my experience that maybe as much as anything, people just grow weary. I look around the church today, and when I say the church, not just United, but I'm talking about the greater church of God, the spirit-begotten organism, the church. I think that's why I can see the Laodicean attitude set up as a condition of the end time church. I see it, brethren. I see it. Laodicea is an end time condition. And I think much of it has to do with just people just get weary in well doing. Revelation 2, verse 4, you can jot it down. Revelation 2, verse 4. Deals with the church at Ephesus. When you go through those seven churches and read those things regarding the seven churches, Ephesus, we're told there, lost its first love. Why did Ephesus lose its first love? That could be a sermon in itself. I think there again, maybe growing weary and well-doing is part of that, even in their time frame. Remember the churches of Revelation during John's time that are written about there? They had their own set of challenges to deal with. Again, I might ask the question again. Would you swap places with the people in Ephesus? Would you swap places with the people in Smyrna, Thyatira, Sardis, any of those churches? I don't think so. Even though we're living in some bad times, and they will get worse, in one sense, we're living there again in the best of times. because we know that our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is closer and closer to coming back. And again, looking around this room, I don't see as many of the small children here today, but I think that the youngest in this room have a very good chance, if God grants them life, to see the actual return of Jesus Christ. They couldn't say that in the time of Ephesus or Smyrna or Thyatira. The second challenge that I want to talk about, that I actually had the opportunity to talk about at camp, was integrity. There are many things that will come at us, and our integrity, which is such a vital aspect of our character. The word integrity simply means to be sound-minded, unimpaired moral judgment, making right decisions. Making right decisions. Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, verse 19 and 20. Moses writes here, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." And verse 20, "And that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, and hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life, and He will give you many years in the land He swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." I'm reading from the New International Version. "For the Lord is your life." That's an interesting way that is put there in the NIV. The Lord is your life. That tells me that God's righteousness, His character, His integrity is also my life and in me. His righteousness is in me. His integrity is in me. Godly character, godly integrity equals right moral compass pointing to right destination. If we have the right moral compass, if we have that spiritual GPS system built within our framework of thinking, it will point us and lead us and guide us in the pathway of righteousness, godly integrity. And when Moses wrote long ago about making the good choices versus the bad choices, integrity has most to do with simply making the good choices versus the bad choices. The sermonette was on teaching children, grandparents teaching children, parents. Deuteronomy says, Moses there, when you rise up and when you sit down and when you lay down, you teach. I think about that, and I think that teaching is so much about example. It's not enough that a parent only teaches verbally. It is so much, I believe, so much more rooted in that child seeing that you not only speak the words, you not only talk the talk, but you walk the walk. Nothing reinforces a young mind by seeing, as that poem goes, a sermon lived. That famous poem story that you've heard, that people had rather see a sermon lived than to hear a sermon preached. Parents, grandparents, if you want to set the example, the strongest example will be in your personal life and them seeing how you live your life. And that verse there in Deuteronomy, living as God lives, with His godly integrity in you and us, And that's what's all about. The carnal outward man is only interested in polishing the exterior. The carnal mind is about image. I had this thought standing here before you. That's all it seems politics is about anymore, is image. There's no substance. There is no substance left in our political parties in America left. Some of you later, after services, come up and tell me, where is the leadership? Where is the people of character that I'm talking about? The people of character, the people who are going to accept the challenges to living up to these points of character that I'm talking about here today, are primarily you and I and all the people that God has called, given His Spirit to, revealed His plan of salvation to, and has given us the mission to be one day as sons and daughters in His kingdom. We are basically the only ones that see this very clearly. My question is for myself and all of us sometimes, how clear do we still see it? Or has it just kind of faded away? A bricklayer lays brick on a house, one brick at a time. We have a bricklayer in this room I know of. I don't know that I've ever seen a bricklayer that I've hired to lay brick on any of the houses I've built. I don't know that I've ever seen a bricklayer take two bricks and lay two brick at one time. He generally lays one brick at a time. He takes his hand trowel. He puts that one brick in place. He has the mortar on the run of brick he's laying. He adjusts the brick in place with his trowel. He takes excess mortar off the brick, and then he picks up another brick and so forth until he bricks the house in. He follows a procedure. Have you ever thought that your integrity, your character is put together in that sense, brick by brick, act by act? Everything we do is building a house of character and integrity God's way. Putting it together God's way. I would be amiss if I didn't think about the three little pigs. I always think about that little story. You know the story how the first two little pigs, they built their houses out of materials that would not stand up against the wolf. We know how the third little pig built his house out of brick. And the wolf came and he huffed and he puffed. And he couldn't blow the house in. Because the third little pig built his house with integrity, with brick, materials that would stand against the coming of the wolf. I always think about that little story. Integrity, character, also equals reputation. Reputation comes and follows integrity. I told a person one time, years ago, I said, your reputation is basically what you make it. Reputation, as I love to say, is like a picture of you to the world. Your reputation is what you are to those who you come in contact with. As I've said different times, as I look around this room, some of us live in small towns. It's always, in one sense, a greater challenge to live in a small town because everybody knows you a whole lot better. Kind of makes me think of that old show Cheers. Remember that old show Cheers? The slogan was, where everybody knows your name. Everybody in that old show, the Cheers bar, they knew each other so well. And that puts a lot of challenges sometimes on making sure that you don't just represent yourself. You represent God and Jesus Christ and all that you do and say. The third challenge is to our determination. On Wednesday, we had the Christian Living class on that essence of character, determination. Have a clear purpose. Have a clear purpose. Remember John Kennedy said in that speech, we must set sail and chart a course. That's what we do on this mission of salvation, mission of our calling, is that we set sail with a determination to not fail. I think of all the heroes of Hebrews 11, and that's what I refer to them as, the heroes of Hebrews 11. They had different things, many things in common as well, but one of the things they all had in common for sure, they were all unmovable, resolute, determined to accept all challenges in faith and conviction. That's the one thing for sure that all those heroes of Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, that they shared in common. They were unmovable in their faith and determined to win the race to obtain, as Paul says, eternal life, to press on, leaving anything behind. It didn't matter as long as they could win the final race and be there one day to make a quantum leap as spirit beings into the family of God. I want you to turn to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Romans 8, verse 35. I'm reading this still out of the New International Version. Paul says here, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And he says in verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, it doesn't matter what the challenge is. Paul is making it clear. All those challenges Paul brings up because Paul himself faced all those challenges and more. Remember the other verses in another place in Scripture where he talks about how many times he was shipwrecked and beaten with stripes, stoned and cast outside for dead outside the city. All the things that he went through. All the challenges that he faced. And he overcame them all. All these verses that we're reading together here today are challenges for us today. Paul left a trail. Peter left a trail. John left a trail. Most of all, Jesus Christ left a trail. All of them left a trail for us to follow. All of them left a story to look at all the challenges they themselves had to meet. Christ most of all. Christ most of all met the greatest challenges of all that he might impart to us opportunity for eternal life. When you think about that, and you think about all the words of the apostles and the words of Jesus Christ and all the challenges they faced and they overcame, it's amazing, isn't it, brethren? I have a simple thing to say about our determination. If we determine to win, we cannot lose. If we determine to win, we cannot lose the battle. These are from the words of the Apostle Paul and what he's really telling us down to this day and age. No people of God, no era of the church, through any given part of any time frame, through nearly 6,000 years, and again, the church, in one sense, started with Abel. When you think about the fact that Abel is mentioned there again in Hebrews 11, God did a work in Abel. And God has done a work, has perfected a work by His plan of salvation through every generation of Christians that's come from the time that He did a work in Abel. And Abel is the first mentioned there. There in Hebrews 11. What kind of challenges do you think Abel faced in his young life before Cain snuffed it out in murder? The fourth challenge comes to us. We went over on Thursday, courage. Triumphing over fear, or overcoming fear. We went through that lesson. And I was thinking as we went through that lesson that the world will throw all sorts of challenges at us to take away our courage. Satan, the devil, will throw things at us to take away our courage. Human courage cannot defeat these challenges. Human courage, human capacity cannot defeat the challenges that will come at us. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's start in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Start in verse 3. The Apostle Paul here in these verses addresses how we address the challenges that come at us. Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul showing so clearly here that without the power of God, which comes again through the power of the Holy Spirit, we would be powerless to pull down the smallest of strongholds, to defeat the smallest of challenges coming at us, much less the great challenges that are coming at us and will increase. The challenges coming at us will increase because we are living in those kind of times. And the circle of evil, as I said, is closing and tightening around us every day, it seems. Romans 8, verse 31. We were there just a few minutes ago. Romans 8, verse 31. Simply, Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul is putting that challenge to us today, the modern church. If he were here standing talking to you instead of me today, he would tell you those very words. In other words, Paul is saying, how can you lose? That's what Paul is saying. How can you lose? God is for you and with you. You cannot lose. Remember, Hebrews 5 again, 14. Christ, the author and finisher of your salvation. That's a promise. That's a promise to defeat whatever challenges come at us. Courage, by the way, is not the absence of fear. True courage is not the absence of fear. True courage reminds me of my most favorite actor of all time, John Wayne. John Wayne once said, courage is being afraid, but saddling up anyway. And John Wayne knew something about saddling horses. Courage is being afraid, but saddling up anyway. Courage is being afraid, but always doing the right thing. Putting your faith in God, who through God, as Paul says, can pull down any stronghold, can cause you and help you to meet any challenge and myself that comes at us. Courage gives us in our character the ability to meet any challenge through and by the power of the Holy Spirit. the filth challenge that we went over on Friday at camp. There would be challenges to that essence of our character known as vision. Challenges to that vision, that focus, that view that we see through all the calamities and through all the challenges that come at us, that we see clearly the kingdom of God out there ahead of us. And that through life or death, through being raised from the grave, either at the seventh trumpet or standing on our feet and changed in the twinkling of an eye when Christ returns, it doesn't matter, that the kingdom of God is clear in our vision and focus, that accepts and counts the cost of discipleship. Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Luke 9, verse 62, He said unto him, that person there in Scripture that was one in doubt, He said, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Challenges all around us can block our view, can block our focus, can detour us, can cause us to take our eyes off the prize. We were a church, as I said, as I began to attend in 1961 in Memphis. The people of the 60s and the body of Christ, they were on a mission. I greatly appreciate that God gave my family opportunity to be there. You might say starting the 60s in the first church in the South, Memphis, along with Little Rock. And to be able to grow through the decades, to be able to witness the many challenges that have come to the church over those decades, and knowing that there are greater challenges ahead. But believing that we shall meet, as John Kennedy said, we shall not only meet those challenges, but we will prevail. Because as one man said one time, in the end we win. We truly do. In the end we're going to win. Most of us know that Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. It's a memory scripture. In the original King James, it says, Where there is no vision, the people perish. And I know in the margin of my Bible, in the original, it says, Are made naked. And he goes on to say, But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. It's interesting how they tie the word vision with keeping the law. Because challenges will come at us always to try to subvert our attention from keeping God's holy, righteous law. 2 weeks ago, I gave that sermon here in defense of the law. Society has put the law of God not only on trial in this world, they have put it in the court of public opinion up for ridicule and scorn. And that day will come when the great God of the universe will have His say. Brethren, when you see and can see the end clearly from the beginning, when you can keep the end in sight, not only from the beginning of your calling, but when you can keep the end in sight throughout the duration of your calling. As I look around this room, I've got to know all of you pretty well over the last 12, 13 years that I've attended here. And I see people who have kept the vision, or I don't think you would be here today. You've met many challenges. Challenges of the everyday life, everyday physical circumstances, health issues, job issues, whatever the issues. Challenges that sometimes will almost cause us to be worn out and become weary in well-doing. But you know, if you can see the end always, if you can keep the end in sight and in clear focus always, you will be conquerors in the present. You will be able to conquer the present, to meet the challenges, not on your merits, not on your strength, but there again through the help of the Holy Spirit, which is the very essence of God Himself given to us to allow us, as Paul says, to pull down these strongholds. And there is no stronghold too strong that God's Spirit and Him with us in Jesus Christ will not enable us not to pull down. We can pull any stronghold down, but we have to believe that, and more than belief, we have to act upon it. And these challenges will sharpen us. The challenges that we will meet as time moves forward will sharpen us and get us ready. As John Kennedy said in that message, they will measure us. They help us to become people of vision, people of commitment, determination, integrity, and courage. When Neil Armstrong said, "One small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind." Upon this earth now, we're just mortal people. We're mortal people taking small steps in the plan of God. Some days we feel that we don't take hardly one step forward, and some days I'm sure that most of us some days think we actually take a step or two backwards. I'm included in that. But we are taking steps. And one day we rest in the hope that we one day will make a quantum leap, one giant leap into the world tomorrow.